From the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri, this is A Time of Hope.
God calls us to service rather than honor. God calls us to love the unknown rather than the familiar. We come to this time of worship, trusting in the grace of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us confess our sins together. Merciful God, forgive us, for we exalt ourselves and mock the humble. We choose to believe we are self-sufficient rather than trust in your strength. Open us to your Spirit. Scripture tells us that when we confess our sins, God is both faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I declare to you that you are forgiven. Thanks be to God. O Lord, open our lips.
This morning's anthem is entitled, Come Just As You Are, performed by the Senior Chancel Choir under the direction of Mrs. Stacy Frederick. Miss Michelle Adjtaji leads the congregation in the prayer of illumination.
God of wisdom, open us to the work of your Spirit, that we may hear and faithfully respond to your holy word. Amen. Today's Old Testament lesson comes from Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 13. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a rod of almond. Then the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Here ends the Old Testament lesson.
Let us stand for the reading of the gospel. The gospel reading today comes from Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, then we'll drop down to verse 7. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler who belonged to the Pharisees, they were watching him. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he marked how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, When you are invited by anyone to a marriage feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest a more eminent man than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, Give place to this man, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say, Friend, go up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He said also to the man who had invited him, When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your kinsmen or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return, and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. This is good news from the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Listen now to this message from the Reverend Andrew Lovins, entitled, The People God Calls.
I was visiting this week in the hospital with one of our church members, and as we were discussing, she was sharing with me how that morning she was going to have fluid drained off of her lungs, and the way they were going to do this was to take a needle and put it through her back into her lung and drain the fluid off. And right there, I almost passed out. And then she remarked to me how she couldn't sleep the night before, just thinking about this needle going into her back, and I completely understand. And I usually don't ever give sermons or go into a lot of, you know, homiletical genius when I'm visiting someone in the hospital. I just listen. But on this particular day, a scripture came to my mind as we were talking, and I believe it's from Isaiah. Thou wilt keep in perfect peace he whose mind is stayed on thee, whose mind is stayed on the Lord. And I said to her, life is a battle for the mind. Put your mind on the Lord, on God's peace, and it'll be okay. That's something that I've had to tell myself a lot. Put your mind on the Lord, because, you know, a lot of times I struggle with what I focus on, what I think about. And one of the areas of my struggle is trying to determine whether or not I am a successful human being, a successful person, a successful pastor. And that's not always easy because the world has a certain definition of success that most of us have adopted. The world tells us that a successful person is one who makes a lot of money, one who is well-known, one who is well-liked, one who accomplishes a certain set of goals that are seen by all. Their success, in other words, is measurable. It's quantifiable. And it's easy to fall into the trap of defining success the way everybody else does. And that's one reason why studying the prophets, and specifically the prophet Jeremiah, is so vitally important, because his entire ministry is a corrective to the way we think about success. Jeremiah was a preacher's kid, the son of Hilkiah the priest. And before he was even born, God set a call on his life. God said, "I have set you apart to be a prophet unto the nations, to speak to kings and those in authority." Now, those are big plans, aren't they? That is a high calling. And we know that Jeremiah embraced this call, and he was very passionate about it. In fact, at one point, if you read the entire book of Jeremiah, he says, "The word of God was like a fire shut up in my bones." We know that according to biblical studies, he's regarded as the weeping prophet because he had so much passion for his people to see them come into relationship with God and repent of their sins. But what is so astonishing about his life, his career, and studying everything that happened to him is the harder he preached, the more zealous he became, the more in earnest he was to see his people redeemed by God and restored by God, the more people would just tune him out. The more sincere he became about doing the right thing and fulfilling the call of God on his life, the less of a crowd he had, the less respect he had, the less people appreciated him. In fact, he prophesied in such a terrible time of Judah's history. You know what God said to Jeremiah? God said, "Hey, don't even bother getting married. And don't even bother having kids. Because if you do, they'll just be taken into captivity or even killed. So don't even bring them into this mess." That's pretty stark. One of my favorite stories is when God says, "Come with me. Let me show you your mission." And God takes Jeremiah and takes him to the potter's house. And Jeremiah sees this potter at a wheel, and he sees that the potter's hands are dirty, and the lump of clay that the potter has between his hands, it's not a finished product. It's not a beautiful masterpiece at all. Rather, it's this mashed up, marred up lump of clay. It was obvious that at one time it had been something that was supposed to be very beautiful and very functional, but now it's just a blob of clay, a marred lump of clay. And God says, "This is my people, Israel. I intended one thing for them, something very good, but they have completely messed themselves up. They've completely become marred and unrecognizable, so I have to start over and make something new." And Jeremiah, this is your call, to announce to the people how messed up they are so that I can make them into something new. How would you like to have that assignment? And Jeremiah was faithful to that call. He preached and he preached and he tried as hard as he could, but people just tuned him out. Here we have Jeremiah, one of the major prophets in Scripture. Yet he leads no revivals, he amasses no converts, he builds no churches, And I think by today's standards, we would look at someone like that, a minister like that, and we would say, they failed. Because what do we think about in terms of success? You have a following, you know, people like you. I mean, just listen to the TV preachers today. I mean, 5 minutes into the sermon, they're saying stuff like, God wants to bless you. God wants to make you a success. God wants to make you the head and not the tail. God wants to build up his church. You know, all these things. You can be healthy and wealthy and successful. That's largely what you hear on television when you hear the TV preachers. And yet God asked Jeremiah to be willing to put all that aside and to fail. Would God ask someone to fail? Would God ask me to fail or you to fail? That's not typically how we think that this is supposed to play out. But remember, a few weeks ago we were studying one of the minor prophets. And by the way, they're called minor prophets because they wrote little books, and major prophets because they wrote big books. Not because one message was more important than the other. But we studied Hosea, the prophet, and God tells Hosea to do something astonishing. God says, Hosea, I want you to go and marry a prostitute. And Hosea, I'm sure, is like, what? Are you kidding me? God says, yeah, I want you to go do this because I want your life to be an illustrated sermon to my people. You're the object lesson. And so Hosea goes out and obeys God's command. And what happens? He marries this woman. Her name is Gomer. What a name, right? And he tries to be faithful to her, but she keeps leaving. And he keeps bringing her back. And she leaves. And he brings her back. And she leaves again. And he keeps bringing her back. Because God is saying to his people, this is what my relationship is like with you. I keep loving you, and you keep leaving me. And I redeem you. And you come back, and I love you some more, and then you leave me again. This is what our relationship is like. Would God ask us to fail? Well, God asked Hosea to fail. God asked Jeremiah to preach to a group of people that God said, they're not going to listen to you. But just in case, I need someone who will stand up and be faithful. Yes, God asks us to fail. Isn't that what we see in the life of Jesus? Oh, I know we have churches all over the world, and Christianity, you know, claims all of these millions of converts, and we have these big, beautiful buildings. But let's remember, before there was a Resurrection Sunday, there was a Good Friday. And the Savior that we follow died in apparent failure. They didn't hang successful people between thieves on crosses. Yeah, God does ask us to fail. In fact, Jesus was very pointed about it. He said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. A.W. Tozer said, no man, spiritually speaking, is worthy to succeed until he is willing to fail. God does ask us to fail. To deny success in the world. To reinterpret what success really is. God says, success, in my estimation, I know what you think about success, but in my estimation, it's not a big bank account or a nice car or a big home or having all kinds of awards and accolades and having all kinds of degrees and even having a big congregation with lots of followers and beautiful buildings. None of that, God says, none of that to me translates into what real success is. God says, listen to this, God says, real success is obedience, period. God says real success is faithfulness and nothing less. Wow. I remember when I first started trying to think like that. I had just graduated from college, and I accepted my first appointment or invitation, whatever you want to call it, to be in ministry. And I was at this little church outside of Albany, New York, and I was hired to be the associate pastor at this church that had all these big, grandiose dreams, but not a lot of money to pay for those dreams. And I remember that my first assignment was to pastor this group of 10 or 12 young people. And I remember the first night that we met, it was a Wednesday night, and they put me in this damp, dark, dilapidated basement that smelled all mildewy, and the paint was peeling off the wall. And I started into the lesson, and I could look in their eyes that they really didn't want to be there, that mom and dad had sort of made them come. And I remember it went on about like this for, I don't know, a month or two. And every Wednesday night, I would go back to my apartment, and I would think, God, have you called me to this? I'm supposed to be successful. I'm better than this. Is this why I went into debt to be in ministry, to pastor this, to put up with this? Because I'm thinking how we're all taught to think in the eyes of the world. A successful preacher is one, everybody loves that one. They're just hanging, you know, off the edge of their seat to hear everything that they have to say, right? Well, I remember when I made a change in the way I thought about things. When I was watching a movie, and Richard Dreyfuss was in the movie, and he played a band director. Mr. Holland's Opus, not the Mr. Holland over here. But he was this young man who was really gifted at composing music, and he had this dream that one day he would become an adult, and he would become a world-famous composer, and orchestras would play his music all over the world. And so he has this dream, and he also has the ability and the gifts to bring it about. But of course, you also have to pay your bills once you become an adult. And composing music at first doesn't pay a whole lot. So he decides, well, I'll become a high school band director. And I'll do that for 4 or 5 years. And I'll save some money so that then I can launch into my music career. So he starts teaching these high school students, and he hates it. I mean, he loathes every minute of it, and he's saving his money, ready to launch into his career of writing music. And about the time he's ready to make the transition, he gets the news that his wife is pregnant. And so the money that he intended on going to his music career goes into the payment of a mortgage. And so now he has to continue teaching at a job he can't stand. But he pours himself into it. And something happens. A miracle takes place. He starts to care about these kids. He starts to love these kids. And he pours himself into them. In the same passion that he has for music, he passes that along to them. And he becomes not just a teacher, but he becomes a mentor. And these students grow in their self-esteem. And they begin to develop. Well, after about 30 years of this, he's had this long career teaching these high school students, and he's never written that symphony. It's his last day at work. He's going into retirement. So he packs up all of his stuff, puts all of the papers in his briefcase, and he's leaving the school to go to his car. And as he's on his way to his car, he hears music in the background. There's music coming from the high school auditorium. And so out of curiosity, he opens the door and he peeks in. And you know what he sees? He sees all of these students there, his former students that he has taught all of these years. And there's a song playing in the background, and it's one that he wrote. His former students have thrown a concert in his honor. And then one of his students stands up to speak. And the student says this: "Mr. Holland had a profound influence in my own life, yet I get the feeling that he considers the greater part of his own life misspent. Rumor had it that he was always working on that symphony of his, and this was going to make him famous, rich, and probably both. But Mr. Holland isn't rich, and he isn't famous, at least not outside of our little town. So it might be easy for him to think himself a failure, but he would be wrong, because I think he has achieved a success far beyond riches and fame. Look around you. There is not a life in this room that you have not touched. And each one of us is a better person because of you. We are your symphony, Mr. Holland. We are the melodies and the notes of your opus, and we are the music of your life." I usually tell a lot of stories when I preach, and inevitably someone will ask, "Oh, was that true? Did that really happen?" And honestly, I have to say, I don't know. I know that there are true stories, and I know there are truth stories. And I also know this, that when God calls a person, God calls a person like Mr. Holland. God calls a person like Hosea. God calls a person like Jeremiah. God calls a person like Jesus. People who are willing to forego success in the eyes of the world and fail so that others may succeed in life and eternity. Think about it. For 40 years, 40 years, Jeremiah stands up and he preaches and he preaches and he preaches, and the vast majority of the people just say, "Oh, I don't have any room for that." Thrown into prison, thrown into a cistern. You know what happens when he goes before the king and finally delivers his magnum opus, his sermon? You know what the king does? The king takes the sermon, cuts it in pieces, and throws it into the fire. And therefore, the prophecy of Jeremiah in this Bible had to be rewritten more than once because it was rejected over and over and over again. Why would God ask somebody to do that? Well, because the kind of people that God calls are people who are willing to fail so that others may succeed in life and eternity. And guess what? God hasn't just called Jeremiah to do that. If you are a baptized Christian, God has called you and me. God has called the church to do that. God gives us an invitation. Are you willing to fail so that others might succeed? Are you willing to give up so that others might go up? I hope our response to that question is yes, and be it all to the glory of God. Let's pray. God, I thank you today for your love and your mercy. You have said success is obedience, faithfulness. Find us faithful, O God. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
We're glad you joined us in this time of hope. If you don't have a church home, please come and grow with us at the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. Sunday school starts at 9:30 this morning, with church following at 10:30. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.